So we've been looking through the book of Acts, step by step, enjoying ourselves, having joy before the Lord, as we just talked about, joy. And this is an amazing step in the book of Acts, where we see God put together a church that will then become the launch church, the sending church, the mission sending church, at least written in the book of Acts as a model for us. But the title is basically this: Missions Sent Out by the Holy Spirit, Antioch. And we begin in Antioch. And it's an amazing shift in what's going on here. So let's look at this, and we'll look at three areas today. We're going to look at a little bit of background to remind us of where we came from with Antioch. We're going to have observations, and then we're going to look at implications. Implications, that is the impact. There are principles that we can glean from this. I mean, really, we could spend 3, 4, 5 hours digging into just 4 verses here and garner what we can from it. And I would encourage you all to do that, to go deep in the Word of God. So let's go back a little bit in background here. This was a church that was planted that the folks of the church, that is those who received the gospel, who were born again and gathered together as a church, they were mostly having no biblical background. They were Gentiles. There may have been a few Jews there, because remember, the Jews were the first ones who preached to them. But of the Antiochians, there's no mention or hint that any of them are Jewish. It's mostly a Gentile church, and the church in history looks back at this church in Antioch as a Gentile church. So it was originally planted by Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene, and it was spawned from persecution, just like the Samaritan church, or churches in Samaria, were spawned because there was persecution, and Philip fled persecution and went into Samaria and planted a church there in partnership with the Jerusalem church. But remember, Philip was not sent out ceremoniously. He was not sent out officially. He was not sent out as an ordained missionary. It was, he's fleeing for his life, and on the way, he's preaching gospel. And in the same way, these Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene, who have been in Jerusalem since Pentecost, most of them, think about that. They've hung out since Pentecost, and they've been there learning and growing and being discipled and maybe discipling others. And then when the persecution occurs, they are fleeing up the coast, all the way up the coast, up into Antioch. And as they go, they're preaching the gospel. And eventually they start preaching the gospel to Gentiles, it says. Nobody except Jews for a while, and then all of a sudden they start preaching to the Gentiles. And that's what caused this church to be planted. It's good to know these facts. Another item here is that God brought the leaders of this church together. Remember, Jerusalem sent up Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, prior to this, we have no ministry experience written down. That is, all we know about Barnabas is he, lent the right hand of the fellowship to Saul. We also know that he gave lots of money. He was called Son of Encouragement, so we kind of have a hint here that Barnabas was an encourager in the church in Jerusalem. So he may have been a peer leadership, had peer leadership. That is, he didn't have official leadership, but he had something where Jerusalem would say, the church of Jerusalem would say, you know, Barnabas, this fledgling church up there needs some leadership, and we're sending you up from the mother church up to Antioch, not only to legitimize it, but to make sure there's no false doctrine, and to make sure that they have a good foundation. And while Barnabas is there, he thinks of Saul. Now, he doesn't think of Saul because of his own mind thinking of Saul. The Holy Spirit himself is orchestrating all of this, and he brings to mind Saul. And then we find out in Acts 13, as we go through it again, we'll see that God brought together other leaders as well. So we see that this was brought together. This whole church was brought together by God. And God chose to use Antioch to spearhead the famine relief, remember, at the end of Acts 11. And that was a big step for this young church to be able to do this. God chose them. And so what they learned from that was how to work together and how to work with leadership, how to work together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, together as a church, in unity, in doing some effort together. Okay? That's also part of their responsibility as a church family. Not just to learn the Word of God, not just to have a personal relationship with God, or to worship God together and pray together, which they've been doing, but now to work together. You know, in the book of James, where it talks about, don't just be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And so we see God showing us, recorded in history, how God did those steps of maturity. And now here we're going to talk about some more maturity of that church. In Acts 13, 1 through 4, we looked at verses 1 through 2 last week, and we're going to look at two more verses. So we're going to kind of go through this step by step. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, we talked about that last week. Ministered to the Lord is like the high priest going before the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle and bringing all the needs, all the anything of the people on behalf of the people to God, and standing there in the gap, that is, interceding on behalf of the people. And so that word is used there, meaning that those leaders aren't going before the Lord, ministering to the Lord on their own, for themselves, for their families, and for all the my stuff. They are ministering before the Lord regarding the people of that church family. And so that's what those leaders should be doing, and they fasted. That is, they continued to do this and did not eat during that period of time. And the Holy Spirit, He actually talked. He spoke to them, and He said something. He said this: "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul." Now that word "separate" is set apart or to sanctify. Same kind of words. "Set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, that is, those leaders, having fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So, we look here that the Holy Spirit is in charge, right? So, let's look at some observations. Let's go in and see what's going on, almost scientifically. Let's look to see what's going on. Let's look at the facts first. So Antioch is the ideal model of a local church family. God put it together, and it was planted by born-again Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene. It was not started officially. This was not a well-planned-out thing. That is, humanly speaking. This wasn't something where Jerusalem fasted and prayed for days upon days upon days, and the Lord spoke to them and said, "Send Barnabas and these Cypriots and Cyrenians up to Antioch and plant a church." There was nothing like that. There was no laying on of hands. It was an independent start. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't behind it. Understand that. But it just shows you that we're looking at history, not doctrine. We're looking at how God did things during this period of time, and maybe we can garner from that or glean from that principles that we can use. Missionary promises from God. Now, this is very important to see. What I look at is, how is God fulfilling His promises that He said that He would do through Israel? Because remember, this is all Jews. All of this is initiated through the Jewish people. All of this so far has been initiated by Jews. And it will continue even in this passage. It will be Jews. So from Genesis onward, Genesis 10 onward. So after the flood, after Noah and his family disembark from their cruise and all the animals, God starts setting in motion some things, but so do humans. Humans think that they could live without God already, and they build the Tower of Babel. Not all humans, but there's some. And so then God confuses their language, and this is where we get the patchwork of humanity, the people groups that are around today. Genesis 10 enumerates them. The start of Genesis 11 explains how that happened. So it's like the table of contents, and then we get the story about it. Well, let me tell you how that happened. And so the 70 people groups, the base 70 people groups, sociolinguistic people groups, are enumerated within Genesis 10. They call it the Table of Nations. So all of humanity comes from them. That is a mixture. You know, if you do your DNA, you'll find out, even today, that there's three basic groups, and then we just diverse from that. It's amazing. So the missionary promise is like this. So God confused the language. You divide up the power, and then you divide and conquer. It's easier. So he destroyed their power of unity, and it was unity in selfishness, self-centeredness, humanity, humanism, exalting themselves. And that's what Babylon is. Babylon is self, the unity of humanity without God. And so Babylon, you see it in atheism, humanism, and all the other world religions, including Islam. So what are some of those promises? Well, we know Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and God was going to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham and his descendants. And then here's another promise, Isaiah 42, 6, where it says, I, the Lord, have called you, that is Israel. The context is he's talking to Israel. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations or to the Gentiles. It is a dual fulfillment. In a sense, it has a hint of the Messiah through Israel. But also Israel will still be this. And we see this through Israel to the nations. And who did God choose? Barnabas and Saul. Aren't they Jews? Aren't they Israeli? So God is fulfilling his promises. God is on track and he's trustworthy every step of the way. And if you want to look at other promises, the Apostle Paul enumerates a few there. But you can go through the Old Testament and you can find that God uses Israel. You can even go through, and if you want to write this down, Genesis 27, 27 through 29, a specific mention, or at least the covenant passing from Isaac now to Jacob. Although he was supplanted, you know, he was supplanting something from Esau, Jacob still got it. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we know Israel, through Israel, there'll be a blessing to all the nations. Not just Abraham, because you can, how many kids did Abraham have? I mean, even through Keturah, right? So which ones, which specific line are we talking about? So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then through Jacob, then God would bless all the nations. Now, what kind of blessing would that be? Oh, just to bless them physically? Well, maybe. There is some of that. Bless them with technology. We know that today. Look at all the technology Israel is doing to help humanity. But we're talking about the blessing. When we have been taken away from a relationship with God because of our sin, it needs to be restored or redeemed. And that's what it's about, the redemptive thread of God's grace and love from Genesis 3:15 all the way through, really. But it gets more focused. And so God is going to use Israel. The strategy of missions here, this is amazing. Now, it was born out through prayer. The strategy of missions wasn't they read a book about it, although they did. If you think about it, they read the promises of God in the Old Testament, they will understand God's mission to the nations through Israel. I mean, they should understand it. Everyone on that team is probably Jewish of some sort, that either a proselyte or a Jew that can trace his heritage back on ancestry.com or whatever thing, back to Jacob. All of them. And so that is what's amazing there. God is still fulfilling his promise, so they can look at the manual. They can. But what they did is they sought the Lord for specifics. They were seeking the Lord on behalf of the church itself to mobilize the church for the next step, for the next mission. How can we be healthy? We can't just be the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea is the end of the Jordan River from Mount Hermon all the way down. The snow melt and all the rains and everything drains through. We need to be like the Sea of Galilee, which has an entrance and an exit. And all that we can bless throughout that valley, you see, is like the Sea of Galilee. It flows through. So we want the Holy Spirit to flow through us to be a blessing to others. So we see here that they were being led by the Holy Spirit. It was born in prayer. They were looking at, what, God, do you want us to do as a church family? As leaders, how do we lead this church? And the Lord showed what he wanted them to do for their next step. Their mission sending was going to be spearheaded by the Holy Spirit. He designed this, and it was official. There was laying on of hands. There was praying and fasting. Now, again, I want to say and emphasize this, Antioch was not founded this way. But the churches that are going to be founded through Antioch will be. So it's like God put in a new layer of being official. And it's not really a lot of fanfare and hoopla and pompous stuff. But it is ceremonial. That is, laying on of hands is symbolic. Meaning, we are behind you, we are conveying our support to you, we are with you, and God the Holy Spirit, through us, is sending you. And so the church, Antioch, did this in an official way. This is official. That's why I'm saying Philip was not sent out this way. Not at all. Stephen, of course, wasn't, because he was stoned. I mean, think of what's happened up to this point. We see Jerusalem coming in after the effect, or God getting Peter and kind of cornering him and convincing him that he needs to talk to Gentiles. And then through an amazing amount of miraculous circumstances brings him to Cornelius' household. But it was almost like Peter wasn't thinking about this to begin with. He wasn't initiating this. God, the Holy Spirit, is initiating this. And so what we look at is the various ways God is doing amazing things and planting churches. And so to try to get a handle on it up to this point and to say, well, this is the only way God does things, you see, that's where you're going to lose it. We can look at this as a pattern of God's highest ideal of a way a church should do it. Because by this time, they already know, hey, we got to go to Gentiles. You know, I mean, that's exactly what the Great Commission is. Eventually, go to all the nations, the people groups, not just some people groups that have Jews in them. You see, there might be some that don't have any Jews in them. And that might be a problem with the way they were thinking, you see. But at this point, they don't. They're already now understanding that we need to go to all the nations. So, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, who's really sending them? The Holy Spirit, right? He's doing this. So, let's look at implications. Just like I mentioned, God the Holy Spirit is in charge of the entire mission. Think of him as in charge of ground operations. You have command way back in, you know, CENTCOM, so to speak, And then you have this five-star general on the ground there doing the ground operations of the military operations in advance. And that's exactly the kind of role that God the Holy Spirit is playing here. Now again, analogies break down. So don't take it all the way to the nth degree here. Just talking about an analogy of the role he's playing. He's doing it on behalf of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is doing everything on behalf of God the Father. So we see the triunity of the Godhead, the Trinity, being involved in all aspects of mission. Just as he, not they, he, because he is never addressed as they in the Bible, God is never addressed as they, each member of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, each member is doing his part within the creation, with all, right? Creation, redemption, and the gospel mission. And eventually in paradise, found or restored. Let me put it that way. So in the new heavens and new earth. So let's look at God the Holy Spirit. What does he do? Just as he did in creation, God the Father plans this. He speaks it, the Word. And the Holy Spirit, it says, was hovering over the waters. So we see that what we know about the Holy Spirit is that he engages and makes it happen. He's in touch with creation and he applies that which God the Father wants conveyed through his word into reality. And so we see that in mission, creation, redemption, and in mission. His role is that way. We see God the Son, he is the actual means of salvation. He is salvation, the embodiment of salvation. He is the Word. He is God communicated to us, conveyed to us. And then we see God the Father as the one who plans it all, in whom all is glorified unto. So the Son is the means of this salvation and the mission. The Holy Spirit works it out and applies it to mankind. That's why when we get saved, we are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies to us all that Christ did upon the cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. All that God the Father did to Jesus upon the cross of the full redemptive work of God pouring out his wrath upon Jesus on our behalf. So the Son is the means of salvation. The Holy Spirit works it out and applies it to mankind. God the Son glorifies the Father. God the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. So we see each member of the triunity involved in mission. Isn't that amazing? So that's why from this point forward we see it says, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit did, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know from the Gospels, John chapters 14 through 16, that everything the Holy Spirit does is to glorify the Son. And he does not speak about himself or on his behalf. Although here we do see that it's recorded that the Holy Spirit is doing something, but he is doing it all on behalf of Christ. So the church should reflect that too. When folks really talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, I start questioning what's going on. Because the Holy Spirit in us should be talking about Jesus. Do you see? And we see that once the apostles open up their mouth to speak, they don't speak about the Holy Spirit, they speak about Jesus. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father within us will speak about Christ. Because even God the Father says that he will glorify his Son. Isn't that amazing? So, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit just as much as those from Cyprus and Cyrene. You see, even though Barnabas and Saul had a ceremony, and it was official ceremony, The whole church is gathered together. The leaders are laying hands on these guys. And it's the whole church sending them out, but it's really the Holy Spirit through that church sending them out. It's very official. It's ordained. It's like an ordination service. This is where we get this from. This is not unbiblical. It is very biblical. We find out later, Timothy went through something like that for his ordination so that he could be upon the team with the Apostle Paul. So we see this amazing connection of ceremony, but it's not a lot of hoopla and fanfare. It is serious with lots of prayer and lots of fasting. That means it had to be a long time. Think about it. It wasn't like 10 minutes. Because how do you fast? Oh, I didn't eat for those 10 minutes. That implies it took a long time. It was a long period of time praying over Saul and Barnabas. Fasting implies that. So we race through this in a second as we read it. But it implies that might have been a few hours. During that time, might have been lunchtime and people just went out without lunch. Who knows how long it was? But we do know that it was something that was very important, very ceremonial. Laying on of hands. You know, as people get tired, have you ever heard this? People get tired as they're praying, they kind of start leaning in on you because they forget that, and you know, and everybody else is. So there's something going on there that's a long period of time, and they may have had to switch hands. I'm just saying. You know, let's be real. This took a while so that they could be sent out. But I want to say this. Philip was just as much sent out by the Holy Spirit. He was sent out just as much as Saul and Barnabas from Antioch. Understand that. Those guys who went up there and planted that church, that preached the gospel, they were sent out just as much as Barnabas and Saul were. See, some folks think, well, I'm not official. I haven't been had laid hands on. I haven't gone through this kind of ordination ceremony. So, you know, I'm just going to let those who are do all the work. You see? And well, that is not here. That is not what this passage is teaching us. And so we see that God moves, and when He moves on your heart, do it regardless. Just be obedient. And that's what those people were that went up the coast, weren't they? They were obedient no matter what, regardless of fanfare, regardless of ceremony. Amen? And that's what this is teaching me, at least, that every Christian should be involved in the sharing of the gospel. Now, again, we look at this ideal. A lot of people, missiologists, can you believe that? There are people who study missions, kind of like a biologist, but you have missiologists. I mean, their full-time job is to study missions and to promote missions and that, and they're experts in missions, right? And some of them are usually missionaries who've been on the field for years who've helped. So that's a whole field called missiology. And so they look at Antioch as the ideal sending church, and I do too. And God wants us to look at it that way. From this point forward, this is the ideal. But that does not mean that a person should stop sharing the gospel because, well, I'm not part of that kind of church and didn't go through all that. But it also does imply this. Whom God chose does imply something else. And this is a challenge for us. If leaders are to be an example to the flock, they're doing things. And they're following God as an example for others so that they too would do those kinds of things. That is, the normal kind of things that all the saints should be involved in. Doing good works to others, loving others, praying, sharing the gospel, etc. And the leaders shouldn't say, well, we're not going to do that anymore. They should be the best examples of that. And what we see here is this. God chooses the best. Now, I've been at churches, we've all been at churches where, well, someone gets saved, they're about a year old in the Lord, and they want to go on mission field. Now, that's okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But God's ideal from this is that God chooses the best. He sends out Barnabas and Saul out of that leadership team, not out of the congregation, who weren't leaders. God is sending the best, the cream of the crop, because it's that important to him. He doesn't want it messed up. Because now you're going to go start planting other churches. You're going to go out there and plant churches. Now, I will say apprenticeship is also part of this model. Okay? Because we'll find out later that Timothy and Titus, John Mark and others are not leaders, but they're attached to leaders who will then bring them up to leadership. So there is that allowance. But just to go out, well, I will say there are some examples. Now, do you ever read this book, Brutschko? If you ever would like to read this, I would encourage you to read it. This is of a young kid, 18, that just said, you know, God's choosing me to go out, and I can't stand it. I have to get out there. And he goes down to South America, Venezuela area, and he goes and plants churches among the Indians. No one sent them out. No one sent him out at all. And so I encourage you to read this book, Brutschko. It's such a good book about Bruce Olson. So I'm just saying, God can use not the mature, not the best. But if you read the book, you'll find out God had to mature him. God had to bring him through things to get to the point where he was usable. There's a lot of suffering involved. Let me just put it that way. What God's ideal is to use are people who are faithful, available, teachable, and usable. A lot of people just use FAT, that is faithful, available, teachable. I go to usable, that is they are surrendered and willing to be used. They're ready to go. There's no pushback. They're not giving excuses. See, there are people who are available, but they're not just usable. Yeah, I'll go, but they don't have maturity yet. See? So, faithful, available, teachable, usable. FATU or UFAT. That's one way to make an acronym of that. And who have shown godly leadership, God typically uses them in leading mission teams or developing teams to go out and plant churches. So that is the biblical model, a biblical principle. Why am I bringing this up? Because God does. God is highlighting this. God is bringing this up. And God is using it as a challenge for all of us. You want to be used of God? Well, think of Barnabas. All those years in the church in Jerusalem being used of God. He developed maturity, and then now he is leading, he is part of the leadership team. Saul, out there sharing the gospel, being a part of whatever church maybe there is in Tarsus. We don't know. We don't know if there's a church there, but he's more than likely meeting with disciples. And so that maturity is growing. And now God is going to use them and send them out. And it says the Holy Spirit sent them out. Do you notice that they didn't go through a mission agency? They didn't go through all the paperwork and, well, I got to make sure I have insurance and I got to make sure of all these financial things. It almost seems like they just went out like, hey, I'm going and I don't really care. God, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of me. Now, I know Bruce Olson thought that too, 18 or 19-year-old kid. He thought he was going to do that. And God took care of him. But he had to go through some stuff. So I'd encourage you to read that. But we know that these are very mature men. And they went through and God used them. We're going to read about that more. So what's the challenge for us? God chooses the best for his mission, for his highest callings. He chooses God. God chooses the best vessels, vessels of honor. And this is some scripture to back it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 through 21. Now, Paul is talking to his apprentice, his son in the faith. as an encouragement. And it says this, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and he's talking about cleansing himself from the worldly kind of selfish things of sin, "he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified," or set apart, just like Barnabas and Saul, "set apart for me, for the work I have called them. Sanctified and useful for who? The master, prepared for every good work." So the high calling of this example in Acts 13 is, I want to be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. That's what I get out of this. Not just that God is in charge of missions, but who he uses. Fit for the master's use. Fully surrendered. Cleansing. There's a choice here. See, I could be a Christian who's mediocre. I could be a Christian who is below the par of God's calling. Or I could step up and be that person that God wants me to be in all that he wants me to be. Amen? And then God can use us more and more. You notice the reward for that, of being a vessel of honor of God, is more usefulness and to be used of God more. That's the reward, is to be used of God more. And the heart of a servant like that wants that. A heart of a servant wants to be used of God more. And that's our reward, to please him and to serve him. Amen. So let's worship God with this last song and move on.